Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 25. It can be found on page 994. Matthew chapter 25 and beginning at verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I had not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, just 2 notices to draw to your attention. The first is that there are some spare sandwich and soup lunches today, so if you'd like to stay and enjoy lunch, then please do so afterwards. And you should have been given these cards on the way in that tell you that Dick's back next Tuesday with a series from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you would like spare of these cards to invite friends along, then there are plenty at the back, and do take as many as you're able to make use of. Well, as we sit, let's bow our heads and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this lunchtime, we thank you for the privilege of an open Bible, and we pray that you would teach us from it by your Spirit, and not only teach us, but change our hearts so that we may be willing to obey it, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Whenever you fly on an aeroplane, the routine is pretty much the same. Shortly before takeoff, while experienced flyers continue reading the paper, the stewardess gives the safety announcement. Ladies and gentlemen, we want you to be ready in the unlikely case of an emergency. But imagine that the next line wasn't the normal one. But we at British Airways are trying to cut costs, so there are no life jackets, there are no safety instructions, and there are no emergency exits. Ladies and gentlemen, we'll leave it up to you to work out what to do. Well, it would be unthinkable, wouldn't it? No, instead what they always tell you is the life jackets are under the seat and the emergency exits are as they point to them. Well, in the passage we studied last week, if you were here, in verses 1 to 13 of Matthew 25, we saw that Jesus was talking about an event that we must be ready for. But not the unlikely possibility of an air crash, but the certain inevitability of his own return. We saw last week that although delayed, this return would come suddenly, and when it happened, it would divide people into those who were prepared and those who were unprepared for his return. Not only divide people, but those who were unprepared would be excluded from his heavenly banquet, excluded from his heaven for eternity. And so Jesus' application of the parable came in verse 13. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour. In other words, be ready. In other words, be prepared. But that immediately raises the question, how? How are we to keep watch? How are we to be ready? How should we be prepared? Well, Jesus, just like the air stewardess, doesn't say, well, I'll leave it to you to work it out all on your own. He gives us the safety instructions. He tells us the emergency procedure. He answers the question, how are we to be ready? And he does that in verses 14 to 30, which Simon read for us. You'll see from verse 14 that we're continuing from where we left off last week. There's no break in the text. Jesus is talking about the same topic, his own return. Notice it begins, again, it will be like. And if you follow the reading, I hope you'll agree that the point Jesus is making is this. You'll be ready for the future return by being a faithful servant now. You'll be ready for a future return by being a faithful servant now. Let's look through the passage together briefly and see that that is what he's saying. It's a story that falls into three scenes or acts. And scene one is this, the commission by the master. A master, verse 14, is going on a journey. One that we know from verse 19 is a long journey. It's a journey from which, though, one day he returns. Just as Jesus, here in this part of Matthew's Gospel, is telling his disciples that he shortly will be going on a journey. He will ascend into heaven. He will be separated from them. A long journey, it'll take a long time for his return, but one day he certainly will. So the master here calls his servants into the office, and he entrusts his estate to them. In other words, they are to manage the affairs of the master's estate while he's away. He delegates responsibility to them. Notice verse 15, he's a kind master, and he gives different responsibilities according to the people's different abilities. Yeah, there's nothing more cruel, is there, than being asked or expected to do something that you can't. I remember a while back when I moved into my present house, a number of people came to help. Some people needed to do some decorating, and some people were going to unpack boxes. Well, it was quite clear after some people were using the brushes on the walls that I'd assigned to them responsibilities that were quite out of proportion to their ability. And I moved them on to unpacking the boxes instead. Well, Jesus here is very kind. None of the servants are going to be out of their depth. They're only being asked to do what they can do. So each one, verse 15, given different talents, which has got nothing to do here with gifts. It's just they're given different amounts of money, different parts of the estate, and they're given it on trust with the expectancy that they will use whatever they've been given, they will use it for the master. The commission by the master. Then comes scene two, which is the response of the servants. And that's verses 16 to 18. Now, although there are three servants in the story, in fact, there are only two responses. You'll see that servants 1 and 2 in the text are bracketed together by verse 17. So also. So the first two servants describe response 1, in contrast to the third servant who describes response 2. Notice verse 18 begins, but, or as in contrast to. Servants 1 and 2 have both done the same. They've put their money to work. So perhaps in verse 16, servant 1 has started the Palestinian Natural Spring Water Company, or something equivalent. Servant 2 in verse 17, perhaps he's started a second-hand camel business, or equivalent. The point is that both of them are putting the trust that they have been given to work. They're working for the master. In contrast with the third servant who comes in verse 18. But the man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. You see, this third servant, he doesn't do anything. Two responses by the three servants to the master's commission. Two of the servants are active, but the third is passive. Two have the money at work, one just has the money in hiding. Well, does it matter what they've done? Does it matter what they do while the king's away? Does it matter what they do in the master's absence? Well, that's what the bulk of the story is written to show. It does matter. Because third scene is this, the accountability at the end. Verse 19, the accountability at the end. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. For the first two servants, the ones who've been faithfully using the money they've been entrusted with, there comes an identical interview procedure with the master. They report back to him what they've done, and there then follows for both of them a commendation, a promotion, and an invitation. The commendation comes in verse 21 and then again in verse 23 to the second servant. They're exactly the same. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Then comes the promotion. "You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." And both servants hear the same words. And then comes the invitation. "Come and share your master's happiness." And again, that comes to both the first two servants. Now, you couldn't actually get a better interview with your boss than these first two servants receive. But in such contrast to the third servant. In verse 24, he comes with his lame excuses. "Then the man who had received the one talent said, 'Master, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. So here's what belongs to you.'" But the master in verse 26 shows what a lame, pathetic excuse it is. I don't think the master's accepting that he's a hard man. He's just showing that if that is what the servant thought of him, if that's what the servant knew of him, then even that is pathetic. Because if he knew he was a hard man, then the least he should have done is gone and invested his money in a Leeds liquid gold account. But instead, he's called lazy and wicked. Instead of a commendation, there's a condemnation. And wicked he is. If some people think it's a bit harsh of the master to say, "You wicked servant," a bit harsh of Jesus to say to some people, "You wicked person." After all, has he actually been wicked? He hasn't gone and squandered the money on the national lottery. He hasn't gone and used it in the wine bar after a day's work. All he's done is just returned the check. "Here's what you gave me, here is it back." But that is wicked. Because this man was meant to be a servant, but he hasn't served. This man is given a commission that he hasn't executed. This man was given a command that he hasn't obeyed. And so it's right that there is no promotion for him, and there is no invitation to the master's happiness for him. Instead, verse 30, "Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth," which, as we saw last week, is Matthew's language for hell itself. So you see the point Jesus is making. In the end, it does matter what we've done now. At the end of the day, on the day, it does matter what we've done. Our final destiny hangs on our present response. There will be, when Jesus returns, an eternal settling of accounts. And who's the one who's ready for Jesus' return? Well, it's the faithful servant. He's the one who enters happiness. In last week's parable, enters the wedding banquet. In parabolism, enters heaven itself. The unfaithful servant, he's the one not ready for the return. He's barred. He's banished and he's banned from heaven. Almost too awful to imagine. So how are we to be ready for Jesus' return? It's the same way, by being faithful servants now. By being faithful while Jesus is absent from us. Faithfulness to the master is what separates the two groups and determines the two destinies. And faithfulness, I think, is not dependent on results. There's no hint here that it's the amount of return that matters. It's that the servant's work that matters. It's not how much they got back, it's whether they were faithful at all. The indication with the third servant is that even if he'd only obeyed the commission by going to the Leeds liquid gold account, then he would have been faithful. Well, you and I, we live in the gap, don't we, while the master is absent. The king is away. Jesus ascended to heaven some 40 days after the resurrection, and he as yet has not returned. One day he will. We live in the gap in between. Well, how are we going to be ready for him to return? By being faithful servants now. Oh, but hang on, you may object. Hang on. It sounds a bit like we earn our salvation in this parable, doesn't it? Yeah, after all, these faithful servants, haven't they earned their reward? Haven't they earned their place in happiness? No, I don't think that's the point the parable's making, and I don't think it's contradicting the rest of the Bible that is quite clear that we only enter into heaven by faith. By faith in the death of Jesus. By repenting and believing that he's the king. By trusting who he is and what he's come to do. Now, this story is showing us the same thing, that we are to exercise faith. Because faithful just means full of faith. What this story is showing us is that they show their faith in what the master says, in what the master's doing, that the master will return, that they show their faith by action, by obedience. It's not that they earn their reward, it's that their action shows that they are people of faith, that they are repenting and believing, that they have surrendered their life to the master as king, seen in their obedience to the commission, seen in their obedience to the command. A faithful servant who's one who's showing faith in action, because faith without action is not faith at all. So likewise we show we're ready for the return of Jesus whenever it is by being faithful servants. And the evidence that we are a faithful servant, that we believe Jesus is the king, is that we obey what the king commands. That is, that our repentance and faith towards the king is evident in our lives. If you say you're a Christian, if you say you believe Jesus, but it's not seen at all in the way that you live, it's not seen at all in a changed life, it's not seen at all in growing obedience, then we have every right to ask the question, is that faith at all? You see, if you say you repent and believe the gospel, that Jesus is king, but have no evidence of striving to live under his orders, under his control, then we have every right to question, is that repentance and faith at all? Are you ready for Jesus' return? It could be any time, we saw that last week. In other words, are you a faithful servant? Not a successful servant. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a faithful servant. By seeking to live out faith, showing we believe Jesus the King. Be ready. By being a faithful servant. But notice the chapter doesn't end there. For Jesus in verses 31 to 46 answers the very next obvious question. How are we to be faithful? How are we to be faithful? You see the two questions that verse 13 has raised. Verse 13 raised, be ready. But how are we to be ready? The parable of the talent says, by being faithful. But how are we to be faithful? Well, in verses 31 to 46, Jesus answers that question with just one illustration of the kind of faithful obedience that he expects. The kind of faithful obedience he expects to see in us at his return. And the faithful obedience he expects is this, a service of Jesus' family. A service of Jesus' family. Verse 31, you'll see, carries on without a break. But although there's a change from parable to narrative, the same event is in view, verse 31. It is still the return of the Son of Man. Verse 32 tells us it will be a judgment day from where there will be no truancies and no absenteeism. All will be gathered, and the same division, or separation that we saw last week will occur. People will be separated into two groups. Here they're called sheep and goats. And each of the two groups is addressed. First the sheep on the right in verse 34, and then the goats on the left in verse 41. And the things Jesus spends his time doing is explaining what it is that separates a sheep from a goat. What it is that separates a faithful servant from an unfaithful servant. What it is that separates someone ready for his return and someone unready for his return. Notice verse 34, the sheep are told of their glorious destiny. Come, same invitation as to the faithful servant. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Jesus says, come on in. But in contrast, verse 41, to the goat. For him it's an awful destiny. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's horrific. But as Jesus addresses both groups, he tells them why it is those are their destinies. And he tells them that for both of them it's present activity that determines their future destiny. First the sheep, verse 35. Jesus explains why they will get the glorious inheritance of verse 34. For, because I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to me. And not unnaturally, the sheep frown if sheep can do that. Because how have they served Jesus when he's been absent? How can sheep serve Jesus like that when he's not there, when he's away from them? That's what the righteous answer, verse 37. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we do those things? And Jesus replies by how they serve the king. How they serve the king. The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. The sheep, the faithful servant, is the one who has served Jesus' brothers, his family. I like the talents, they won't have all had the same identical responsibility or the identical opportunity, but all have had opportunity to serve Jesus' family. Oh, in contrast, you see, to the goats, representing the wicked, unfaithful, unready servants. They did quite the opposite, says Jesus in verses 42 and 43. They did none of those things. And when they frown too, if goats can do that, and they say, how, Lord, how could we have ever done that when you weren't physically with us? How could we have clothed you when you haven't physically been here? Well, Jesus replies to them, verse 45, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for the one of the least of these, you did not do for me. How are we to be faithful? Here's one evidence of it. The faithful servant serves Jesus' family. These brothers of mine. Now it's important we stress, we underline that the faithful service Jesus has in mind here is service of other Christians. Well, it's possible to take this passage out of its context and cause it to mean what it can't mean. So some use this incident of the sheep and the goats as a manifesto for social action on a worldwide scale, as a rationale for Christian Aid, Oxfam and Famine Relief. They think it means that the social gooder will get into heaven by philanthropic activity. Here is the Bible mandate, they say, for Live Aid, Band Aid and Comic Relief, and a Bible promise that those who support it will gain eternal life. Now, don't misunderstand me, as someone did after the first service. I am not saying that we don't feed the hungry, and we don't clothe them, and we don't look after them. It's just that that's not the point of this passage. The point of this passage is that the evidence of faithful service of Jesus the King in his absence is service of Jesus' family that is present with us. It's quite clear that the faithful service Jesus has in mind here in verse 40 is of Christians. Notice the service is of these brothers of mine. And in Matthew's Gospel, the brothers of Jesus are quite explicitly his disciples. So for your notes, chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus replied to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Serve Jesus by serving his family. Indeed, to serve Jesus and to serve his family are almost synonyms in the New Testament. You'll remember that when Paul, who had been busy persecuting the church, is confronted by the risen, ascended Christ on the Damascus Road, he's asked, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting me?" says Jesus. You see, loving God or hating God is seen in loving the Christian family or hating the Christian family. So faithful service of Jesus as king will be seen in faithful service in Jesus the king's subjects. That's the evidence that the Son of Man will look for when he returns. That's the evidence of a faithful servant. Here Jesus is just giving one example of the evidence. Oh, sure, elsewhere in the New Testament there are plenty of other evidences of faith in action. In Luke 18 it's by being a persistent prayer. But the point is clear. To be ready for Jesus' return means to be faithful. And to have faith means to be in action for the king. And one illustration of that action for the king is serving the king's family. So we come to the end of our series of royal scandals. And as we come to the end, it's appropriate that we ask ourselves a question, isn't it? Because all five of these stories that we've looked at together has the same thrust running through them. Are you ready for Jesus' return? Just imagine for a moment it was tonight. It could be tonight. That's what the parable of the 10 bridesmaids taught us. It could be tonight. Let me ask you a question. Are you sure which side of the divide you would be if it was tonight? Which would Jesus see you as? A faithful servant, where that faithfulness, that evidence of faith is seen in service? Would he see you as that? Or would he see you as a wicked servant? Would he describe you as the sheep or as a goat? Would he say, "Ah, there's someone ready," or "There's someone unprepared"? It's worth pausing and thinking for a moment. Which would you be? To be a faithful servant means to obey the king. Notice, to be a wicked servant in the parable of the talents requires no action at all. You don't need to do a thing. You just need to carry on, just as before. Would you be ready? And as we end our series, there have been two groups of people who've come and talked to me after we've looked at these five royal scandals together, and it may be you're in one of these groups. Some people have come and told me that they have begun as a Christian, that they would now say they are ready, that they have turned round to the Lord God and his Son as king and started to obey him. Ready. Well, if you've done that, it would be a great thing, wouldn't it, to tell us so that we can help you grow as a Christian. And you'll see on the back of the hymn sheet, there's a little box you could tick to tell us that, so that we can get more help to you and encourage you in your Christian life. But then there's been another group of people who've been at these Tuesday lunchtimes, and they're the group of people who've come up to me and said, "Oh, look, I've still got lots of questions." Now, that's fine. It's fair enough to have questions. But questions need answers. And we'd love the opportunity to help you find some of the answers to the questions you may be asking. And there's a second box that you could tick on the back of the notice sheet. Just think for a moment. Is one of those boxes applicable to you just at the moment? If it is, why not tick the box, fill in your name and address and a sort of phone number so that we can get hold of you, and just put it in the box by the door at the end, and we'll make sure that someone's in touch with help for you. That would be a good thing to do as we conclude this series. Well, let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending the Lord Jesus, not just to die on a cross so our sins can be forgiven, but for telling us of his return one day and telling us how to be ready for that return. We pray that in your mercy and in your goodness you may grant us grace so that we may be those who are indeed ready for the King's return whenever it is, that we may be those who the Lord Jesus will say to you on that day, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
that we may hear him say to us, come, enter my happiness. Do that, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.